Go with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. I'm only taking in 13 verses because I knew we were having communion. Oh, boy. I'm fired up today. Hope you don't mind. I tell you, man, the Lord is good. He is so good. I'm about ready to jump out of my skin. But anyway, this morning's message is entitled, this is what I put, Be of Good Cheer. Be of Good Cheer. I love this passage. It's a beautiful passage on God's forgiveness and mercy. God's forgiveness and mercy. Here in verses 1 to 8, be of good cheer. Your sins, our sins, are forgiven. Let's begin our reading. So Jesus got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. I don't know about you, but if I was paralyzed, it's not exactly what I wanted to hear. I've heard that Jesus is a miracle worker. My friends tell me he's a miracle worker. My friends are carrying me all the way over to where Jesus is. And I need a miracle, man. I've been paralyzed my whole life. I can't stand it, man. Everybody has to carry me. I can't work. I can't do anything. I can't have fun. What? But it was his greatest need. He had no idea this was going to happen to him. He just wanted to be healed. Now, I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Dr. Luke, the detail man, gives us a little more detail in Luke 5. So let's jump over there and just take a look real quick. We go to Luke 5. We find ourselves in verse 18. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as synoptic gospels. Now, what does that mean? It's a theological term. It means they all pretty much see, when they write about the life of Christ in the same manner, okay? Whereas John's gospel is known as a universal gospel, okay? So when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have similar stories all the time and so forth. When you get to John, a lot of talk about the deity of Jesus Christ, that he's God in the flesh. Just give you a little tidbit there. All right, let's carry on. Go to verse 18 here in Luke's gospel, chapter 5. We find ourselves, I'll go to verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. That is, Jesus did. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers, that is the religious leaders of Jesus' day. There were false religious leaders, even though they were supposed to be representing God to the people. There were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then, behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Jesus. And when they could not find, how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began reasoning, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? This is the great collision of religion versus God himself. Religion doesn't do anything for us. It's Jesus Christ who does everything for us. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Isn't that an interesting statement? We've seen glorious things today. You've seen Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us, the fulfillment of all some 456 prophecies from the Old Testament, is now standing before you, and this power of which he has is now a proof that he is the Son of God. He heals the lame, the blind, the deaf. He raises people from the grave. He casts out demons. He heals people of leprosy and all diseases. And he has these incredible, magnificent teachings. And you're still going to deny him. My goodness. What more do you need? You know, one thing we find out about this labor of love which Jesus has is I want to give you three important points about observe three keys that saved and healed this paralytic. Number one, key number one is he had good friends that brought him to Jesus. You have good friends, amen? Yeah, we all have some friends, right? Hopefully. Bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Well, I might lose my friendship. Hey, love them to heaven, not to hell. Let's bring them to Jesus, amen? Bring them to church. Keep working on them. Keep saying, why don't you come to church with me? Why don't you come to church with me? Why don't you come to church with me? That was happening with my hair cutter. Daryl, why don't you come to church? No, I don't want to do that. No, get Daryl, come to church. No, I don't want to do that. This went on for like 2 years. The guy was not going to give up. He was relentless. You know why? He loved me. I don't know why he loved me. All he would do is cut my hair. It wasn't that much money I was giving him. You know, I was just a college student and I'd give him a $2 tip or something, you know. But he loved me. And I ended up giving my heart to Christ and going to church that Sunday. And man, there he was, big smile on his face. I went forward, walked up to the altar, received Christ as Raul Reese preached the message. Went in the back and he's back there. He's a new believer counselor. He's in charge of the new believer counseling ministry. Daryl, God bless you. Good to see you. You see, my friends, God wants to use all of our lives to bring our friends, to bring our family, to bring that stranger to Jesus Christ. You can do it on your own, in the home with them, or in the street, or in the car, leading them to Christ. People are paralyzed today. They're paralyzed because they're afraid of God. There's no fear of God. God loves us. Jesus died for us. He wants to save us. Now, when I use that fear, I'm talking about being afraid of coming to him. There is a fear of God that is a reverence for God. It's hold God in high esteem. That's the fear of God, okay? And not to abuse his name and what he's given us and so forth. That's a healthy fear. It's like when you're going down a mountain highway and it says you need to go 25 miles an hour around this corner. You're not going to go 55 because you're going to fly off the cliff, right? So you have a healthy fear of what the sign says. Oh, I better do right because it's going to protect me and provide for me. So we see here this man is paralyzed. He's paralyzed physically. But more importantly, he's paralyzed in his heart because of his sins, his sins. Now, why hasn't he come to God sooner? Why didn't he give in his life? I don't know how much sinning a paralyzed guy can do. Be honest with me, that's what I think in my head. Now, he can have all kinds of weird thoughts and he can say all kinds of bad things to people. But when it comes to moral practices, I don't know how much he can actually do. Meaning, you know, I guess he could be smoking dope, laying there. All the other things. Now, you know, right now we're living in a time where there's no sense of sin. And if there's no sense of sin, then there's no sense of the Savior. God was a fool to send his son to die a bloody death for our sins if there is no longer sin. There is a morality with God. It's important for us to realize this. He had friends that were determined to bring him to Christ. Now, did they know what Jesus was going to do? They just knew of Jesus. They had faith that Jesus could heal him because they heard of the healings of Christ. So they had that faith. But they all needed to come to faith in Christ, to believe in him as the Son of God, the Savior. They climbed up on that roof. They pulled the tiles off. They lowered him down. These guys were inventive. They were creative. They were ambitious. They were on fire. Got to get my buddy to Jesus. Yeah. Can you imagine all the work they went through to do this work? You and I, a phone call, a text message, an email, a knock on the door, a call on the phone, whatever. How much work is this to invite people to come to know Jesus Christ? Over and over and over again where they're finally sick of hearing from you and they'll come and hear the word of God. Amen? This is us. This is our fire. We've got paralyzed people all around us. They're paralyzed in sin. They're paralyzed in immorality. They're paralyzed in drugs. They're paralyzed in alcoholism. They're paralyzed in their own anger and emotions. They're paralyzed thinking about suicide. They want to kill themselves. They're paralyzed in all kinds of fears that Satan has laid upon their souls. And you are the one to pick them up and bring them to Jesus. Amen. Are you with me on this? This is our calling. And you have to see the world. It is full of sinners, and you carry with you the Savior. So everywhere you go, whatever you're doing, you look for those opportunities to plant a seed, to water that seed, to share your faith in Jesus Christ, to share your testimony in Jesus Christ. That's one of the best ways to share with people, just how you got saved. You know what really makes me happy in life? I'll tell you what happened to me one day. Blah, blah, blah. You start sharing about your testimony. You know, I discovered that I'm a sinner. I needed Christ. And he came into my heart. He's changed my whole life. You know what? I've been involved in evangelism for years upon years upon years. When I first got saved as a brand new Christian, I joined the evangelism group. We went to the streets of Hollywood and preached the gospel. That was a rough crowd. Okay? In front of Grauman's Chinese Theater, sharing the gospel, handing out tracts, doing these things. I've gone down to Waikiki, shared down there, gone into the prison, shared there, gone a variety of places, shared the gospel throughout the whole world, to the Philippines and over to Australia, over into China, over into Macau, over into Korea, over into Europe, over into Turkey, into Israel, on our different trips, sharing the gospel with people. The doors are wide open. The fields are white for harvest. You and I have to recognize what's taking place right now. You and I sharing with family and friends. I don't want one of my family members to die without Christ. Is that your heart's desire? You got to reach them, my friend. They die without Christ, they're going to hell forever. Talk to them. You got somebody in the hospital right now, they're dying. You go to them, this is what you do, and say, brother or dad, mom, grandma, whoever, auntie, uncle, cousin, hey, I'm here, I love you, and you're in bad shape, right? Amen, yeah. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ died for you, and he wants to take you to heaven. He loves you. He's forgiven me for all my sins. He'll forgive you for all your sins. Why don't we pray together? And you can ask Jesus into your heart, and your sins can be forgiven. Let's just pray right now. What do you say? You want to do it? Now, they're going to go one way or the other. Get out of my room! You know? Or, I don't feel like it, okay, depending on the person. Or they're going to say yes. And you just say a simple prayer with them as they place faith in Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus saved the thief on the cross, he's going to save their soul. They're going to get in by the hair on their chinny chin chin. Amen? But they're going to be saved. These guys love their friend who is paralyzed. We've got to get him to Jesus. When I read this, I just get so excited that these guys didn't even really know what they were doing, but they did the right thing. Isn't that cool? It's just great. So we find here, James tells us, of course, I put in our notes here, I wrote down, they picked him up, hauled him to the house, they climbed onto the roof, pulled out the tiles, lowered him down. Many times our inspiration will also include perspiration in leading others to Christ. Now, I've been part of some really big crusades, the Harvest Crusades here in Hawaii. When I worked for Pastor Bill, I was in charge of the crusade and getting everything set up and working with all the new believer counselors and all the folks. So I've seen a lot of people on these islands be saved. I've done outreach with the Royal Reefs here before I moved here to Hawaii over 30 years ago. We did outreaches on this island in Oahu at the Sheraton Hotel. We did outreaches on Kauai. There's a little old movie theater over there. We had the outreach in this old movie theater on Kauai. It was a blast meeting the people and watching God work and people getting saved. We went over to Maui. We went to the Big Island and saw people get saved in all these places. I've been all over the United States, from Chicago to Philadelphia to Lexington, Kentucky, because we had radio outreaches that when I worked for Royal Reese all across the nation. And we'd be on the radio for 6 months, and then we'd go out and do an outreach. And we'd say, hey, Pastor Royal's going to come. He's going to be sharing and so forth. And, you know, I thought to myself, in Lexington, Kentucky, right? Here you go, Lexington, Kentucky. If you know Royal Reese, if you've ever heard of him, he's from Mexico City, and he came to America when he was young. You know, his parents brought him and so forth. And they got here, and he's a black belt, 10th degree black belt in Kung Fu. He's a former Marine. Can you be a former Marine? But anyway, I think you can. Marine in Vietnam. And he's got a wild testimony. And so he's got this heavy accent. You know, it's pretty heavy. He's gotten much better over the years. But so I'm going, okay, how is Raul going to fit into Lexington, Kentucky with his accent and all this stuff, you know? In my mind, I'm going, how's it going to work? But man, we got to Lexington, and the place was packed. We had people outside lined up to come in. And you know what? It's not these miracle healing services, a bunch of phony baloney junk. It was the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And people were coming to Jesus Christ to be saved. On Sunday nights, we would see 50 to 75 people get saved on Sunday nights in West Covina, California. That's a Sunday night service. It was unbelievable what was taking place back in the 80s. People were coming to Christ in droves. We need that again, amen? We need this here. We need it over there. We need it throughout the U.S. We need it across the world, because these are the last days of salvation. The tribulation is coming. The Antichrist is coming. The rapture is coming. We need to lead as many people to Jesus Christ as possible. This is our calling. I know it's early in the morning, guys. Hang in there. But we've got to get that fire in the belly and hand out tracts. We got a whole wall over there with tracts. They're free. Grab those tracts. You can pass them out to people. People at bus stops, they're just there waiting for a bus. Give them a tract, man. Wherever you go, just drop those tracts around. Let them hear the message of Christ. You don't know what might happen. That night, they may just get on their knees and pray and ask Christ to save them. Pastor Chris was in a hotel. He pulled out the drawer. There was a Gideon Bible. He began to read the Gideon Bible. He gives his heart to Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's a short version. But anyway, there's more to it. But it's like the Cliff Note version. But anyway, this is what we're doing, man. But we've got to get... I like what Spurgeon said. What we got to do with the Word of God, we got to just let it out of the cage and let it go, and it'll do its work. The Word multiplies. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It goes forth and it has power. James says to us in James 2:18, I will show you my faith by my works. Wherever God takes you, however you want to lead people to Christ, you do it, my friends. You do it. You do it. Maybe one-on-one, maybe in mass evangelism. It makes no difference. We're to win souls to Christ. We're to be soul winners. As I said earlier, a pastor is to be, as well as a teacher, he's also to be an evangelist. So whenever I give you a message, you're going to get the Word of God. You're going to get doctrine. You're going to get counsel. You're going to get application. And you're also going to get evangelism. Now, for most of you that are already saved here, right? You're already saved. You'll always hear some message of evangelism to bring people to Christ, because I don't know who all is saved here, but I'm called to be an evangelist. That is to share the gospel message and give that invitation to salvation. And this is the work of the pastor from the pulpit. Amen? Some pastors don't do it because they don't see results. And when they don't see results, what Satan does, he puts a thought in the mind of the pastor, says, why are you doing this? You're just embarrassing yourself. People aren't coming to Christ. They're not being saved. So just stop giving that invitation. And that's a lie from Satan. I want to speak to pastors right now if they're going to listen on the radio. My dear friends, keep giving the Word of God out. Keep giving the invitation to salvation. That is the calling of every pastor, to do the work of an evangelist. That's what Paul tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 4. So every pulpit needs to be on fire with the word of God, in sound doctrine, in good counsel, and in application, and in evangelism. That's the work of the pastor. So here are these guys. They were so excited to bring him to Jesus. They had no idea that this guy, most importantly, was going to be healed within his soul. He was going to be saved. Key number two is Jesus knows our greatest need. And that greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins. The forgiveness of our sins. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Don't so many people, they have their own way. This is my way. This is who I think God is. Well, you got to straighten them out with the truth, because they make God into their image, into how they think God should be. But the word of God comes forth, and it's laid down, and it speaks truth to people's heart because the Holy Spirit convicts them. It's anointed, the word of God is anointed, and it comes to them, and it's affecting their conscience and their heart and their soul. And it's dispelling the lies that Satan has put in them, or that their flesh have created, or that the world, the culture has created. Romans 10:3-12 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." Oh, man, we're all guilty. Romans 3:23, famous passage. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's where people say, "Well, I'm a good person. What do you mean? That's nothing wrong with me. Why should I go to heaven?" As I shared yesterday at the funeral memorial service, I said, "Look, you may be a good person, probably far better than most people here. I don't know, whatever, wherever you're at. But the problem is you're not holy. You're not holy like God is holy. You're not perfect like God is perfect. That's the standard to get to heaven. And all of us fall short. That's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die and take your sins on himself. And then when you have faith in him, he comes into your heart. His blood has washed away your sins. And he will take you to heaven in his righteousness and holiness." And all God's people said, amen. Remember 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, a great passage to share with people, especially if they say they're a Christian and they're not saved and they're living the wrong life, okay? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Stop being deceived. Neither fornicators, having sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, having sex with someone who's not your wife or your husband, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to heaven. And such were some of you. Yes, we can say, yes, I was many of those things, or one of those things, whatever. As such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. That means you've repented from those sins. You've now changed, and you stopped living that lifestyle of sin. Now you're going to start living the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's all about. Revelation 22:12-16 says, "And behold," Jesus said, "I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie." Wow. Wait a minute. You love and practice a lie? You say, "I believe I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to live this other way that's completely opposite to the word of God?" You love and practice a lie. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." So we find that the greatest need within this man's life, the greatest need in all of human life, is the forgiveness of our sins, that we would repent and place faith in Jesus Christ and now begin to follow him. That is the Christian life. Let us understand forgiveness. No religious book except the Bible teaches that God completely forgives sin. Only the Bible itself gives you gives us the ability that are tells us that we are completely forgiven for all our sins, past, present, and future. It's called justification. Justification. We're forgiven. Thank goodness. All other religious systems, all other religious books are works salvation. If you just do these things, then maybe you may be good enough to reach nirvana or paradise or this heaven. Only the Bible tells you that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins and you are absolutely saved. Amen? Sin deserves, the initiative comes from Him, from God, because He is ready to forgive. He is a God of grace and a God of pardon. Sin deserves divine punishment because it is a violation of God's holy, holy character. But His pardon is gracious. For God to forgive sin, two conditions are necessary. Number one, a life must be taken as a substitute for that of the sinner. That's found in the book of Leviticus, in the Torah, Leviticus 17:11, as well as the New Testament, Hebrews 9:22. Secondly, and the sinner must come to God's sacrifice in a spirit of repentance and faith. Mark 1:4, Acts 10:43, James 5:15. Repentance, I turn from living against God to now living for God. From unbelief in my mind to believing in my mind, from unbelief in my heart to belief in my heart, to unbelief in how I live to now believing to follow my Savior, your Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness in the New Testament is directly linked to Christ. His sacrificial death on the cross, His resurrection. He is the morally perfect sacrifice, the final and ultimate fulfillment of all Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus bore the law's death penalty against sinners. Those who trust in His sacrifice are freed from the penalty. By faith, sinners are forgiven, justified. In Paul's terminology, those who are forgiven sin's penalty also die to its controlling power in their lives. Romans chapter 6. Christ's resurrection was more than proof of His deity and innocence. It was related in a special way to His forgiveness. Christ's resurrection was an act by which God wiped out the false charges against Him, against Jesus. It was God's declaration of the perfect righteousness of His Son, the second, known as the second Adam, and of His acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. The first Adam brought sin and death and rebellion against God. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, brought love and grace and mercy and obedience and holiness to God, of which we are saved. Because He's been acquitted and declared righteous, this is also true for those whom He represents. Thus, Christ's resurrection was a necessary condition for the forgiveness of man's sins. To be forgiven is to be identified with Christ in His crucifixion and resurrection. That's when you get water baptized. Water baptism doesn't save a soul. So anybody comes to you, you got to be water baptized to get saved. No. Water baptized is a testimony of what Jesus has done for you. Your old life of sin has now died. You go underneath the water. You're dead. You're dead. Jesus died for you. You died. You died to sin. And now you come up washed by the blood of Jesus Christ out of the water in the newness of life. You are born again of the Holy Spirit. And you are declaring to the world that Christ died for your sins. He rose from the grave. He ascended to heaven. He has saved you, and you're headed to heaven. And now you walk in the newness of life. You're born again. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ, my friends. Amen? You're a disciple, man. See, when I got saved, I go, what do I do now? I'm such a heathen. I've been just sinning up a storm. I've only been to church maybe 5 times in my life. I don't even know what it means to be a Christian. I got no clue, man. What am I supposed to do? Well, thank goodness I had a couple of people that said, come to Bible study, come to church, go to the New Believers class, start learning the Word of God, start reading in the Gospel of John. So I did. And I knew I had to leave all my party buddies. Man, we partied, high school, college, all the time. Got to leave them. I can't keep living this way. They said, Skinner, what are you doing? I'm going to church. What? I'm going to church. You got to be kidding me. What do you mean you're going to church? Yeah, why don't you come with me? You're crazy. Let's go to the club, the nightclub. Let's go, man. Let's party. No, can't do it, man. What is wrong with you? Come on, we're going to happy hour. I'm already happy. The deal is this. I was born again of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was telling me, Daryl, you've got to change your life. You can't keep doing what you used to do. Now, it was a process. First few months, I was like, well, what about this? What about this? But I felt overwhelmingly convicted, and I knew it wasn't right. And I knew that I needed to be in church. So I went to church Sunday mornings. I went to church Sunday nights. I sat in the front row. Because you know why? I get distracted. I'm like ADD dude. You know, I'm all... And I sat there and I would listen and I would learn. And then I knew I needed to start getting involved. Because I got to get connected, man. I got to get away from all this stuff that I was in. And it keeps wanting to pull me back. And of course, God brought a beautiful lady into my life. Her name is Sue. And we went to Bible studies together. We fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we fell in love with each other. And within a year, I was married. Because I read the scripture, it's better to marry than to burn. That's not why we get married. We loved each other. You know, for 39 years, we've been married. Saved at the age of 21 because somebody told me about Jesus Christ. In fact, a bunch of people told me about Jesus Christ. They would invite me to church. And then once you get saved, my friends, you want to get into the Word of God. Let me finish with this. We're not going to finish the whole 13 verses, don't worry. But I want to give you this third point. Christ healed this paralytic, proving his deity, and the paralytic went away knowing God the Savior. This paralytic also received a new life, spiritually and physically. In Luke's Gospel 5:25-26, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his house, glorifying God. That's the sign of a new born-again Christian. You may not know everything, but you know this much. Jesus just saved my soul. And I want to tell somebody. I told my mom, she was the born-again Christian in the family. I told her when I first got saved. She was ecstatic. I told my dad, he was like, what? Because he wasn't saved. Whatever, Daryl, that's fine. You're my son. Whatever, you know? He got saved 10 years later, praise the Lord. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. You're going to be a strange thing, my friend, when you get saved and you begin to share with your family and your friends. But you're not a strange thing to God. You're a beautiful thing to God. You've come to your Creator. You're special, you're unique, and He loves you. Ephesians 2:1-10 says, and you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is, according to Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, wrote, he said, "Well may our God be glorious in the eyes of his people, seeing that he has wrought such wonders for them. In them and by them, for them, the Lord Jesus upon Calvary routed every foe, breaking all the weapons of the enemy in pieces by his finished work of satisfactory obedience. By his triumphant resurrection and ascension, he completely overturned the hopes of hell, leading captivity captive, making a show of our enemies openly, triumphing over them by his cross. Every arrow of guilt which Satan might have shot at us is broken, for who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Vain are the sharp words of infernal malice and the perpetual battles of the serpent's seed. For in the midst of the church, the lame take the prey, and the feeblest warriors are crowned." That's you and me, my friend. Let's stand and pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your glorious word. We thank you for the healing of this paralytic, not only physically, but more importantly, spiritually. So, Lord, use us as people are dead in trespasses and sins, as you raise us from this deadness into life, life abundant, life eternal. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you speak to us and guide us as we have eyes that are your eyes. We see the lost, we see the hurting, we see the helpless, we see the hopeless, we see the lonely. We are there to minister to them with your mouth, your word of love, of grace, and of mercy, of repentance and remission of sins, of the death and resurrection of which you gave your life for us, and the hope of heaven. So, Lord, may anoint our hearts and our minds and our souls that every family member would be saved, every friend that we have would be saved, even our enemies would be saved, Lord Jesus. May you do a great and powerful work in and through each and every one of our hearts today, tomorrow, and forever. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen.